Well, I had some people ask me about the title. Not that many people read the title of a sermon or things like that, but does God really want you to be involved in my life? It's an interesting question. I don't think, there it goes again. I touched it, that's the problem. Do you think God wants you to be involved in my life? And do you think, when you think about it for yourself, if I can point the other way, do you think God wants you to be involved in your life? So we're going to look at that today because it's an important topic. And we need to understand it. And we've been talking about engaging our neighborhood, engaging the people around us. And so I think we need to understand what it is that God says to us. And this is a morning of glitches again. I don't know. Well, it'll come back in a minute. I think my poor old computer is getting old. Like me. Let me ask you a question. Who is the Bible for? Just
everybody in the world.
Everybody. Okay? The next question, and the answer came up before it should have. Who is the Bible written for? Now think about it. Who is the Bible written for? Now if we say the Bible is for everybody, who was the Bible written for?
Anybody who wants to read it.
Yes. Okay, so ultimately, the Bible is for everybody, all 66 books. But when you think about it, the Bible was really written for those who have been called and redeemed by Almighty God, aren't they? First the Jews, and then the believers, the church. And we need to understand that, because the Bible says some very specific things that if you went out into the community and you said, you need to be doing this, they would look at you and say, what are you talking about? So let me just share a couple of things with you. Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. Now, you can imagine, if you went somewhere, you know, you went to your club, and you said, well, it's important that we all offer hospitality to everyone, and that we ought to love each other deeply. And I think you would get people who would look at you sideways, because they're thinking, what are you talking about? I don't have to do that. Why would I do that? You know what that person did to me, or you know what they said? I don't need to love them. In fact, I want to exclude them from anything that might look like graciousness or hospitality. I mean, they probably wouldn't even use the word graciousness. And so you see immediately, while the Bible was written for everybody, it was written, or while the Bible is available to everybody, it was written for people who've been called and redeemed by Almighty God. Because this is nonsensical to a world. It really is. Yeah, have you ever done something like been kind to somebody, a total stranger, and they just can't get over it? And they think, whoa, where did that come from? Why would you do that? You know, nobody's ever done that for me before. And so we live in a world in which we need to recognize that the Bible speaks specifically to us. Another writing, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, do you think really that Paul liked everybody in the Philippian church? I mean, There were probably some people that rubbed Paul and a bunch of other people the wrong way. Do you think so? I think there probably were. But you know what? Paul is writing, I thank my God every time I remember you. That is a specific kind of attitude and direction that Paul is reminding the people at Philippi. You're a redeemed person called by God. You need to be acting in that way. Does that make it tough for you? In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That's a profound thing. That's a profound thing for Paul to say to those people. So, in community, what is the Bible for? The Bible makes God and his ways known to us humans. Now, that's not always what people want. That's not what people in our world want. And you know one of the great dangers is that we do with the Bible is we take its directions that are pertinent and true for a community of called and redeemed people. And people take that and try to apply it to people in our world who are far from God. And what do they do when they hear that? They say, don't tell me your rules and regulations, because they hear it as a bunch of rules and regulations. We hear it when Paul says, or when Peter says to love each other deeply and show hospitality, we see it as opportunities to touch people's lives. People in our world hear it as those Christians' rules and regulations. I don't have to live by that. And so we have to be sure that we know that while the Bible is for everyone, it was written for people who are living in community with God and with each other. The church's concern with Scripture is with God, a living, speaking God. When you read Scripture, you need to see it, and I need to see it, as more than a mere blueprint for morally correct behavior. Because that's not what it was intended for. Oh, it does give us great directions. It does give us a blueprint of sorts for how we ought to care for each other and live and love each other and all of those things. But the reality is, it's not a blueprint. Everybody says the owner's manual kind of thing. We understand what that is. But we need to recognize that it's not just that for everyone, because some people, the whole basis of Scripture is the foundation of knowing the God who stands behind Scripture. We need to understand that. And when you read Scripture, we need to be sure that we're not just reading it so we find out what we should do next. That's not its intent. Its intent is that you read it and you begin to understand and learn who the living and true God is. You read a story. You read a story about, you pick the story in the Bible. And you read it, and very often it can get turned into a simple moral behavioral truth. And that's not what it's for. Any story, any things that you read in the Bible are a revelation about who God is. And the purpose of those stories is transformational. Transforming your life. It's not meant to just give you another moral behavior that you fulfill. So, the Bible simply reveals who God is, and it was written to those who were part of his family. So, having said that, and we looked at this before last week, we talked about how the good news is for it's communion, being in communion with God, being on mission with God, but also being in community. And none of those things, we do none of those things in isolation from others. Recognize that. And that's what it's about. So, let me move on to what we're going to do. And we're going to do this with great haste. The first thing about community, and we read that in the scripture that we read, is that there are There are many elements of what community is about, but I want to tell you about what hospitality is. And it's more than a meal somewhere that's served on fine china. You know, that's not just what it's about. And I think we understand that. We are going to have something akin to hospitality when we go into the gym and have soup and buns. I mean, that is really fine dining in many ways. Certainly in our world today. You know, it doesn't have to be. I've often heard people say, well, you know, we can't be hospitable. You know, I mean, I don't have fine china. I don't know how to make, you know, what is it, duck under glass? What's that called? Pheasant. Is it pheasants, ducks? I don't know. Maybe a goose under glass. Who knows? However, what is hospitality? It's welcoming someone into a place that is important to us. Could be our home, could be anywhere that's important to us. To a place that is safe so that they can experience acceptance, friendship, and respect. That's really what hospitality is. I remember a number of years ago, I used to meet with a dentist's office, and once a month the whole gang would get together, all of the dentists, there were a couple dentists, and all of the people that worked with them and for them in the place, and we would meet, and I would sort of be the director of an office meeting for them, And one of the things that they always did when we started these meetings, someone in the group would declare this to be a safe place. Wherever it was we were meeting, they would declare it a safe place. Now, declaring something to be a safe place and actually being a safe place, those are two different things. But the fact is, they recognized how important it was to be a safe place. And so people felt free that they were able to be accepted, respected, and find at least collegiality, if not friendship, in that place at that time on that day. And so people recognize what that's all about. And so when you offer hospitality to someone, they recognize it. They say, well, you know, is somebody offering hospitality to me? Is this an ambush? Or what's going to happen here? For years, probably, I don't know, 15, 16 years, as I was a pastor, every Sunday after church, we would be prepared and ready, and we would invite either strangers, like if you were a stranger, you would get an invitation to come back to our place for a pancake lunch. We were known for pancake lunches. I mean, little did we know that there's a whole lot of people who don't like pancakes. But in their graciousness, they would come. And our goal was not to flatter people, not to show off to people, but it was to offer people an experience of acceptance, friendship, and respect in a place that was safe. And you know what? When we did that for a number of years, we found that other people started doing the same thing. It wasn't a case that you had to put on. You know, you didn't have to put on the dog and make a big deal of it. I mean, pancakes are so earthy. You know, there it was. So hospitality. And you know, when somebody's a stranger, we find in the scriptures that very often we're called on to take care of the strangers. Strangers are not just people that are strange. Although they could be. But strangers are people who are, as it says there, people who are truly disconnected and need a relationship. I mean, there are a lot of people that are disconnected from others, and they need a relationship. There's an old cowboy tune, and it's about a guy who had a bit of a drinking problem. And, you know, most cowboy or western songs, there's somebody with a sad story. And this guy had his drinking problem, and one of the lines was, I hate to drink alone, except when I'm alone. And his whole point in that was that sometimes we're with a whole lot of people, and we're very alone. You ever been there? You know what that feels like? you go somewhere. Maybe you come here on a Sunday morning, and there's people around you, but you're very alone. And so, I don't want to put you in the category of being a stranger, but that's one of the characteristics. People who are disconnected and without relationship. And so we need people who have been called and redeemed by God. We need to be prepared to reach out to those who might be there. Let me just press on. Gratitude. We need to live with gratitude. In loving gratitude to God, we love others. This is not a task that we do. It's an outflow of the fact that in gratitude to God, we love others and we care for others. Because we love others out of gratitude to God. Have you ever gone and started serving out of a sense of a grudging sense? You know, I have to do this. Or I'm sure you must have done that. I fall into that trap, and I'm not so strange. So I'm sure you've been there. That there's sort of this grudging thing that says that you need to do something. And the fact is that if we do that and if we serve in a grudging way, we are going to be exhausted, and very often we may even end up hurting those that we try to serve out of our grudging attitude. And so it's no good. We need to focus on the gifts that we've received from God. It keeps us aware of our need and not to think of ourselves too highly. Paul wrote in, where did he write that? That's up there, Romans. Romans 3, I think, or maybe Romans 12. It's close between those. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. There it is. Don't think too highly of yourself. So when you serve other people, you serve out of a gratitude that God has given you both the ability and the opportunity to serve other people. Another thing that we need to do, we need to be a people, this is the third thing in community, we need to be people who tell the truth. Real communities don't need to keep secrets. Do we try to keep secrets about our lives? I mean, there are some things that are private, but that's different than keeping things rather than being truth-telling. One of the things that we need to tell the truth about is we need to tell the truth about what Scripture says. Sometimes we code it. We gloss it over. We think, well, I don't really need to say those things about Scripture to my dear friend who's going down the dark road of destroying their life. Well, yeah, we do. And we need to do it with love and care and compassion. But if we don't do it, we're missing the boat. And God calls us to care and to love each other. And so when somebody's going down the dark path of despair and destruction, we need to be able to speak to them. But if you're going to speak to them, you have to be prepared to step into their lives and engage with them as well. Because it's the purpose of Scripture is not to wing it at people and strike them down with it and you walk merrily along your way, but it's to walk with them and to lift them up when they fall down. However painful and frustrating that can be. The fourth thing, and the last thing, we need to be promise-keeping people. We commit to the call of God in our community. And all of us, you know, many of us have done that. We've said, yes, I want to be a part of this community. And we sort of make a promise in some way of engaging with this community. When we have parent-child dedications, you know, we have everybody stand up and say, yes, we promise to stand with these people in the raising of their children and the care of their children. And do we keep those promises? When we see those kids starting to journey down the wrong road? Do we even take the time to stand up with those kids and mentor them and phone them and say, listen, I mean, out of the blue, say, listen, you know, I'm going on a fishing trip. I'm going on a something. Do you want to come with me? You know, it's just going to be the day or just the morning, but I want to be engaged in your life. That's what being part of a community does. That's what making promises to other people is about. And of course, I know with all this day and age, with all of the, you know, security and all of those things that are part of our experiences in our world, of course you have to be careful. But tell you what, it's more important to engage somebody than it is to abandon them. How about that? I mean, we know young families that are struggling. We need to be engaged and involved. What are some of the promises that we make in our community? Anybody think of any? What are some promises that we make together?
Marriage vows.
Marriage vows. It's great. And have you ever seen somebody whose marriage is going south? And all that we've been able to do is stand by and watch. And we didn't engage with them. We didn't participate or at least try to offer. And this is not meant as guilt time, folks, but this is meant as a real check on our lives, because the reality is that there are marriages going south today in record numbers. And if we sit back and just tut-tut, you know, and say, oh, you know, these people and their marriages, they need to get to work on them. No, we need to get involved with them.
Baptism.
We make a commitment. And how many people do you know have been involved in baptism in this place and no longer walk following the Lord? And have we had opportunity to speak to them, even to pray for them? Do we take that opportunity? I mean, these are big challenges for us, but they're the reality of being part of a community. And to be a part of a community, you're making that kind of promise to say that you're going to do stuff. George Barna, he expresses deep concern, and he writes this about the church. He says, the stumbling block for the church is not its theology, but its failure to apply what it believes in compelling ways. The downfall of the church has not been the content of its message, but its failure to practice those truths. Christians have been their own worst enemies when it comes to showing the world what authentic biblical Christianity looks like. Those who have turned to Christianity seeking truth and meaning have left empty-handed, confused by the apparent inability of Christians themselves to implement the principles they profess. Now that doesn't apply to every situation, every time, but I want to say that it applies often enough that we need to be challenged by that kind of statement. And I don't want that to be said about my life. And my prayer is that you don't want it to be said about your life. And ultimately, we don't want it to be said about this church and the work that we do. So what is the biggest thing that hurts our community? What is the killing element in a community? And I mean, when we see in Scripture, there are so many references to good things that happen in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 2 and in chapter 5 and other places. It says that they found favor with all the people. They were held in high regard by all who watched what? Their lives together. You see, being a community and being a community that cares for one another is truly an anomaly in our world. Because most often, most situations, people are caring about themselves. People are caring about getting another dollar. People are caring about getting ahead. And that becomes one of the great killers. You can look up in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15 and read these words. But thank God, He has made us captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now He uses us, to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved. Paul is clear about what he's saying. And I want to just conclude with this. People that are living an individualistic life rather than holding values of community are suffering because they're not part of the community. If being an individual, if that is your primary concern, we do things. We try to protect our time. Oh, I can't do that. I have to protect my time. We prioritize our agendas. The fact is that there is enough time in every day. The problem is we don't prioritize our agendas. And we let anything and everything take over. And on the side, we say that our community of believers is important, but it doesn't pan out. As somebody said to me one time, you show me your checkbook and your date book, and I'll tell you what your priority in life is. And we need to prioritize our agendas and match that with what we truly say we believe, because it shows. We deal with our struggles in isolation. There's nothing sadder than somebody who is struggling through life, and they do it in isolation. They do it alone. That's a sad thing. Or sometimes we get, and all of us get trapped up in this, we get sucked into a pace of life that leaves no time for community. Have you ever been there? You think, oh, this is just rat race time, and I have no time to do something spontaneous and caring for the community I say that I participate in. Well, the challenge to all of us is to take seriously what it is that we've read in Scripture. Peter said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its forms. So this morning, you may not be serving pancakes at home or at lunchtime, but you have the opportunity to invite your neighbor to join you at a table, to join you at a table in the gym, and to sit with them. And let your table be a safe place where somebody is accepted, respected, and cared for. And so I invite you to do that. And may God bless us as we go and enjoy a lunch together. Let's pray. Father, you've blessed us so richly. You've called us into community. You've called us to be part of a people. To be part of a people who care for one another. We recognize, Lord, that there's struggles with that. We're not foolish and thinking that all is rosy as we meet together all the time. Father, but may our hearts and our minds be bent in the direction of living in community. May that be the thing that informs our time, informs our agendas, that controls our pace of life. And Father, in so doing, may we be and may we appear as the aroma of Christ before our world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.